Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
And today, we're going to talk about being baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. And here in just a few moments from now, we're going to have another time of worship, a short time together there, and we're going to have a moment we can encounter God. But Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read four verses. This will be our main text. I'm going to read out the ESV, the English Standard Version. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If you got something to take notes, grab that too. Here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Somebody shout, one place. One place. I appreciate you, my brother. Verse 2, and suddenly, that's a good preacher word right there. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an incredible moment. Just four verses, that'll be enough. And I've got a supplemental verse, a passage that I'll share with you here in just a little bit. But if you're taking notes, here's the title of this final installment. So would you jot this down? Here it is. You've been set up. I just want you to know, you're like, man, I didn't know. You know now, you've been set up, and I think God's got something special for you. Let's pray. God, we love you so much, and thank you for what you've done already in the service. God, it's just incredible. Your presence so real and so tangible during the worship set, and then that special holy moment where we honor those that have sacrificed and given their lives to protect our freedom, and also the families that sacrifice right along with them by having parts and members of their family serving in our military. We're so grateful. And then, of course, celebrating a few of our graduates here. God, it's just been an incredible service so far. And we pray, God, during this message and of course, that moment we're going to have at the end, God, that you would continue to move in power, that God, you would just speak such a clear and timely word for all of us, no matter our background, whether it's our first time back in a long time, or whether we're here almost every single week. I pray for all of us, God, that we would lean in to hear from you and, of course, to encounter you. We love you so much, and we ask all of this, and we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You've been set up. Now, all of you know this, but in life, there's good setups and there's bad setups, right? Like, there's some good things you're set up for, and then there's some not so great things that you're set up for. And in fact, you all have a story or two that you could share. I want to share a couple here quickly. I remember back kind of at the beginning of Bible college, before I had met my bride, Isabel, I call her Minovia, and before I met her, and before she met me, it wasn't even a friend. It was a couple. I would call them acquaintances. Hardly knew them. They hardly knew me. But they set me up on a blind date. Now, how many of you know, like, we started off, like, in the wrong place? Like, why would I ever have somebody that doesn't know me set me up, right? And so they set me up for this blind date, and I say yes. And why do you say yes? Because I was young and stupid, okay? And I say yes, and I show up at this couple's apartment. And, again, I hardly knew them. Definitely didn't know the girl. And there we are, and I thought it was going to be like kind of like a group hangout, you know, and just kind of just having fun, like casual, just getting to know each other. Little did I know that they had set me up for some really weird, I say it this way, some interesting things that they do. And really, they're Christians. I'm not denying that, but they're Christians who do some weird stuff, okay? And so I'm there, and I thought we're just hanging out, but then they just bombard me with, like, this setup, and it was one of those situations where, like, I couldn't leave quick enough. You ever been in a moment like that? You're not counting minutes, you're counting seconds, right? Like, you're thinking, like I'm not normally a liar, but do I need a lie to try to get out of here? Like, right, I just need to leave this place. It was a horrible experience. It was a bad setup. I remember another time, and maybe this one will connect to you on some level, but I remember another time I had a bad setup where there was this friend, really good friend, and we hadn't spoken in years, and not because of any bad blood, but just distance and space in between because of the things that we were doing in our lives, And all of a sudden, this friend reached out to me, and he was like, hey, we should get together. We should hang out. My wife and I, we want to take you out for dinner. And I'm thinking, yeah, this would be incredible. I would love to hang out with you guys and spend some time together. And so I show up. But little did I know that they did not want to hang out with me. They wanted me to buy into their pyramid scheme. Man, that was frustrating. Like, oh, by the way, we're going to stop by this place first, and they're going to give you a little presentation, and then you can make a commitment if you want at the end. I mean, it was that kind of a deal, and I was so upset, and it was so frustrating. Like maybe you hadn't had that scenario, but I bet this has happened to you, that on social media, like whatever account you got a friend from college days or a friend from maybe even high school days, and all of a sudden they message you. And they're like, long time no see. Like, it's how are you doing? And you think they just miss you, but really they just want the money in your pocket. And about two messages later, and some of you know what I'm talking about, that's when the pyramid scheme comes up. Well, by the way, you should be a part of this. Like, do your pyramid scheme, but don't trick me into, like, hearing your pitch. You know what I'm saying? Like, those are bad setups. Now, on the other side, I've had some good setups in life, and you've had at least one or two yourself. And the best setup of my life was made by my best friend from Bible college, even out of Bible college. We were already and moved on, graduated. We were both in ministry. And he set me up with my wife, Isabel Weems. How many of y'all know that's an incredible setup? And it was just awesome. And he's a pastor at another church in Dallas, so he's probably preaching right now, but thank you, Frank the Tank, for setting us up, man. I owe you. And that was different, right? Because he knew me closely. He knew Isabel, and so he made the connection. It was a really good setup for me. And the reason why I share that is because what we just read in Acts chapter 2, you got to hear me. It's an incredible setup by God. Like the people that were gathered there, and we're going to go through it here in just a moment, man, they were set up by God. In fact, from the very beginning, before humanity, God had it all orchestrated, all ordained, all set up for this epic moment in church history. So before we get to that moment at the end of the service, which I've told you about, I want to give you from those four verses three takeaway truths that are going to help set us up for this moment at the end. And so if you take notes in church, get ready to write down a couple of things. Here's the first point from the text. As we look in on this important moment in church history, we see, number one, jot this down, unity. Man, it got real quiet. I just thought somebody would just holler and shout and do a backflip if you could. Like, unity. Number one is unity. As we read in verse one, you have these people, what's it say? They were gathered together in one place. And if you know the context at all of what's happening here, and we see it in the chapter before, Acts chapter 1, if you know the context of the setting, you know this, that it's not just a couple of people that are gathered together in one place. It's not even just the remaining 11 disciples that are gathered together in one place. If you know the context, you know this. There's 120 men and women gathered together, unified together in what's called the upper room. You've got people from different backgrounds, different upbringings, different experience. You got all these different people, men and with women, not this small gathering, a good size gathering. They're gathered together and they're seeking God. They're praying and really they're waiting on God to show up. It's an incredible moment. And here they are in this upper room. And they are united, all these different people, all these different families represented, and they're united. How are they united, Pastor? They're united in Jesus. Yeah. In Jesus. It wasn't because they all came from the same denomination, you know, and oh, they've all been best friends for years and years. They were united in Jesus, seeking God, waiting on God, and this is significant. In fact, would you write this down if you're taking notes? It's not on the screen, but I still think it's worthwhile. God will never move upon a divided people. Like, never. You see, the devil's all about division, focusing on what divides. God is all about some unity, friend. And when he sees a united people, even people that look different and sound different and even think a little bit different, when God sees a united people united in him, he wants to move. He wants to pour out his spirit upon them. And you just got to get this, like, soul level. Unity in the church is vital. And here's the fresh revelation for us in our context, Christ Covenant. When we operate in unity as a church, God is going to move. We've been set up for a move of God. Not focusing on our differences, but focusing on what unites us. And I'm talking about Jesus. But not only that, hear me loud and clear. When we are united as a church, we actually reflect the very nature of God. That's why he moves on the united church, because we look like him when we are united. You see, we serve one God. The Lord our God is one. And the theological term that we use to describe this is the word Trinity. And that's not like Christ Covenant only. That's any Christian church. That's the foundational theology. Trinity, three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you need to receive this. This is so important. You see, there is unity in the Trinity. There is unity in the Trinity. And so as God's church, when we're united, we reflect. We are a mirror image of God. The Lord our God is one. There is unity in the Trinity. And that's why God shows up when the church is united. And that's why God moves in power when we focus on what unites us. Now maybe you're thinking this. You're like, Pastor, I'll get united when that person comes over to my side. I'll get united, Pastor, when that church or that pastor gets wise and they move across the aisle and they agree with me on my hot topic. That, man, I am passionate about this topic, this subject. Oh my goodness, I live and die on this subject. When they start to act like me, then we'll be united. That is the wrong idea. That makes zero sense. Can I tell you the reason why you feel that way is because you think you know better than everybody else, and it's really a pride issue. It's definitely not a humility issue. Why? Because humility is not an issue. That's what God has for us, to be humble, to realize we are all a work in progress. Am I preaching to anybody today, Memorial Day weekend? Can I tell you something that's like, it's like real cheesy, but hopefully I'll help you remember it. Unity starts with you. It starts with you. Like it ain't everybody else's issue. It's your issue. And I don't know how many times I gotta shout this. I don't know how many times I gotta say it till I'm blue in the face. Like, I just, people aren't getting it. Like, if someone else is all in on Jesus, you should be all in with them. It's just the truth. If they're all about Jesus, why would you major on the minors? You major on the majors. That is most important. These people, they were different. They weren't the same person. It wasn't a gathering of one. Why? That's not a gathering. It was 120 men and women, different backgrounds, yet they were united in Jesus. And as God looked upon it, he says, my church looks like me, and I'm going to move upon my church. Unity is critical, and some of you want to bypass unity because you're focusing on your one hot topic, and God's like, yeah, that's important, but it's not most important. Jesus is most important, and when we are in unity as a church, we reflect the very nature of God. Here's the second takeaway. At this gathering in the upper room, 120 men and women, yes, they were united, and number two, they also had great faith. It's too simple, Pastor. No. It's not simple. They were here gathered together, and they're waiting on God. There's so much faith in that room. And so you've got these faith-filled believers, and as they're praying and as they're seeking God, what do we read? The Bible says, suddenly, someone shouts, suddenly. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit's tangible presence fell. The promise was fulfilled. Everything changed in a moment. And I came here to encourage somebody on Memorial Day weekend, friend, that some of you, you need to know it's on the way. Anybody receive that word? You just grab it, snatch it, put it in your pocket, okay? I really felt like God wanted to encourage somebody. You've been waiting, you've been praying, you've been seeking God, you've been trusting God, you've got faith in God. It doesn't look how you know it should look, but you believe that God has never left you, God has never forsaken you, God has always kept his promises, and God's word for you is your suddenly is on the way. It can change in a moment, friend. It can change in a moment. It's not suddenly for God, because God operates in time and outside of time at the same time. Wrap your mind around that for a second, okay? That's God. So it's not suddenly for him. It's suddenly for us. And so you just keep believing. You just keep trusting. You just keep the faith. Here they are, suddenly. Something like a mighty rushing wind filled the place. And if you were here for Mother's Day a few weeks ago, it's when we started this series on the Holy Spirit. We do a series on the Holy Spirit about at least once a year typically. And it was on Mother's Day that the title of the message and really the whole idea as we looked Old Testament and New Testament, kind of 30,000 foot view of who the person of the Holy Spirit is. We talked about this idea that anytime you see the word Spirit in the Old Testament or New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's the word ruach. In the New Testament, it's the word pneuma. That anytime you see that word, it's basically the same meaning. And it means this, a breath of fresh air. It's the wind of God. And that's who the Holy Spirit is, the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a breath of fresh air. He is wind in the back of your sails to help you move forward. And so suddenly, this mighty rushing wind, it fills the place. And I want to take you full circle now. Okay, looking back to that first week and now as we finish this series, here's what's so cool about this idea and the definition of who the Holy Spirit is. When you go back to the beginning of humanity in Genesis, the book of beginnings, what does God do when he creates Adam? He breathes upon Adam, and check this out, Adam's body comes to life. That's the origin of man. But then you get to this moment with the gathering of 120 in Acts chapter 2. And again, God breathes upon them. And now the church comes to life. It comes full circle, baby. That's how it works. God breathed upon Adam and he came to life. And now that same breath, the Holy Spirit, has come upon the church, giving life and power and vitality. And really, this is when the church was born. So you go back to the first Pentecost we read about in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It happens every single year, but that was the origin of the New Testament church. And every single year, the church has had a birthday. And by the way, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. So happy belated birthday, church. You look good for about 2,000 years old. It's incredible. The very breath of God poured out upon humanity in Genesis. And now that same very breath, ruach, pneuma, the Spirit of God. For some of you King James folks, the Holy Ghost, when poured out upon the church came to life. They were united. They had faith in God. They waited on God. They trusted God. They believed God would keep his promise to send help. And then here's the last point. They experienced number three, the power. Unity, faith, all is set up for the power of God. But why, Pastor? Why? Like, why did they receive the power then and not earlier? Like, why did it happen like that? I'll tell you this, it wasn't to get people focused on them. It wasn't to get people focused on now the spiritually elite. No. It wasn't so there could be this movement called Pentecostal people and either wearing too much makeup or not enough makeup at all. Like, it wasn't so we could have division. You got Pentecostals here and then you got these other denominations. No. It wasn't for any of that. Would you write this down? This is so important. The purpose of the power is people. People. It's not so anybody would look at me or look at you and say, oh, they're so spiritual. Oh, they know so much. Oh, they're so holy now. No. The purpose of the power is that you and I could help people, that we can make a difference in the world. God gives us his power so that we could share our faith. So to use Jesus's words in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, that we would be a witness, that we would be so bold, so steadfast, that we would live out the life we were destined to live. But so many people, they're living their life on their own strength, their own power. Can I ask you a question? How's that working for you? Doesn't work so good, does it? Because you're living a life you were never meant to live. They were united, they had faith, and the Holy Spirit moved upon them in power. Now, if you're here last week, remember this. So many people, especially my friends in the church, that you come from Baptist or Methodist or Lutheran or Church of Christ, we got so many people, they grew up in the Catholic Church. Like, maybe you don't come from a charismatic church. Like, I get all of that, but hear me loud and clear. Don't let your nervousness with one gift, the speaking in tongues, shut you down from every other single gift. I shared this last Sunday. It's in the packet if you grab one in the back if you didn't get one last week. Like, I'm telling you, there are 27 different gifts by my count in the New Testament. And I told you, I don't even think they're exhaustive. And the reason why is because every list is a little bit different in the New Testament. But regardless, we see about 27. And I'm telling you, they are all important, including speaking in tongues. They're all important. Well, why are they important? So that we could help people. So that people would make decisions for Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, isn't that the mission? That we would be God's hands and God's feet, that God would work in us and through us. And we see this power in operation. It's an incredible case study in Peter's life. In fact, let me give you some homework. I know you're like, I'm done with school. Let me give you some homework. If you have never read all of Acts chapter 2, read it today after the service. Like, so important. You've got this guy, Peter, screw up Peter, got too carried away all the time, Peter. You've got this guy who in his own strength, like, he kept screwing up all the time. Like, in his own strength, like, Peter's one of those guys that he told Jesus that he would never betray him, and then, like, within 24 hours after that, he betrayed Jesus 3 times. That's Peter. Peter's the guy that not only did he go back on his word, like lied to Jesus' face, but Peter's the guy that threw the other disciples under the bus. He was like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you always, no matter what. But these other suckers, they're going to give in. You can't rely on them. That's what happened to Peter. Peter's the guy, we all get like a second uncle removed like this, you know, like crazy uncle, you know, like you wouldn't trust with sharp scissors uncle, you know what I'm talking about? Peter's the guy that Jesus is arrested, and Peter's, oh, it's on now, and he cuts a guy's ear off. Like, that's Peter, that crazy uncle. This is him until he's baptized in the Holy Spirit, until he receives the power from on high. And you can read all about this in Acts chapter 2. It's incredible. Not only that, like, it's funny. If you don't think the Bible's funny, you're reading it wrong, man. There is so much humor. God's got humor. Like, look at some of the animals he created, right? Like, he's got some humor. Like, I still don't understand about the whole mosquito thing, but we just, you know, we'll just roll with it. God knows best, right? But, like, he made some interesting things. And so, as you read Acts chapter 2, you got 120. Just put yourself in this scene. Got 120 men and women, different backgrounds, having this like first, you know, church gathering, and they're speaking out in tongues, and people obviously overhear that. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2 later on, past verse 4. So people hear them, and they start freaking out because you would too, right? You're like, what is going on? This is weird. They're crazy tongue-talking people. Maybe you said that before. Like, oh my goodness, what is... And so they come up, I just think it's hilarious. They come up with a natural explanation for what's happening supernaturally. And we do that, right? They're like, we know what it is. They must be drunk. That's their explanation. Which kind of makes sense logically, because you've seen drunk people like I have, and sometimes they do speak weird, right? Kind of gibberish, slurring the words. And so I get it. They're like, they must be drunk. But Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, check this out. Timid Peter, cutting a dude's ear off Peter. He steps out, and he's like, excuse me, we're not drunk. I know it's probably 5 o'clock somewhere, but it's not 5 o'clock here right now. The margaritas are not flowing. This is not Margaritaville. Peter's like, literally, he says this, we are not drunk. It is still morning. We're not. He says this. This is so funny. He's like, what you're seeing, you're trying to explain naturally, but it's actually supernatural. What's happening, Peter says, is actually a fulfillment of a promise that you've read your whole life. And he quotes the Old Testament. It's Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. It's incredible. Peter's like, hey, you've read about this your whole life. They probably even had some of this memorized. And what you're seeing, I know it's a little bit like out there compared to what you're used to, but it's actually of God. And what's happening is a fulfillment of the promise. Here's what he quotes later on in chapter 2, Joel 2, starting in verse 28, NIV now. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You got to see how important this is. Peter's like, and I taught you this during this series, if you've been with me, Peter's like, what you saw in the Old Testament, and I taught you this, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon someone for a reason or a season and then depart. I've taught you that it's all throughout the Old Testament. But Peter's like, hey, Joel promised, being a mouthpiece of God, that now in the New Testament, what's happening among us, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon not just specific men, and not to depart, but the Holy Spirit's going to come upon everybody, and he's going to remain. Do you see how important this is? He's like, not just men, but women, hence the upper room, right? 120 men and women. Not just adults, but also young people. Can I tell you, if you're Baptist, it's for you too? You're like, no, it ain't, Pastor. Yes, it is. He's like, not just denominations, like everyone, even the lowest of the low back then, the servants. God's like, it's for everyone if you want it. For everyone. Do you see the importance now? So you've got unity, you've got faith, and then you've got this power. But hear me loud and clear, and I said this earlier in the series, that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you're filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, like just hear me, it doesn't make me better than you, it makes me better than me. Process that for a moment. There's not levels to this Christianity. It doesn't make someone more spiritual or better or whatever. No. You see, the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, it's not so I can get in heaven, it's so I can function here on earth. It doesn't make me better than you or are you better than someone else. It makes me better than me. What does that mean, Pastor? It means this, I no longer am using my own power and strength to be a witness. I no longer am living my life based on what I can do. But instead, I'm living a spirit-empowered life, the life I was destined to live from the very beginning. You got to receive this, friend. You got to get this soul level. You know, as you can tell by how I preach, I grew up in a charismatic church, and like some of you have, and again, I know many haven't, but some of you have, and what we've been talking about in the series and what we've been talking about in the message today, it's not new information for me. It was normal, something we talked about all the time, and back in the day, decades and decades ago, like, there was this phrase, kind of this word used in, like, charismatic settings, and those of you like myself that kind of grew up in this or you're used to that, you'll remember it the second I say it. But one of the old school phrases was, like, after a service like this one or after a camp meeting or whatever, one of the questions and one of the phrases was this: hey, did you catch the Holy Spirit? Anybody remember that? You can put your hand up proudly. Okay, we've got a few of us. Awesome. Like, did you catch the Holy Spirit? Like, did you catch him? I saw you kind of hanging out the front earlier and you were crying a lot, and that's not like you. Did you catch the Holy Spirit? Teenager get back from getting, did you catch the Holy Spirit? And I like that phrase. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But here's what I want to kind of get out there to you. You see, it's not just about catching the Holy Spirit. It's what do you do after you encounter the Holy Spirit? It's not just catching the Holy Spirit. It's what you do with the Holy Spirit next day, the next day, the next day. I'll explain it to you this way. Many of you know I love me some football. And we didn't have too many football people in the first service, so they didn't really get this illustration, but I can look at y'all and I think y'all are gonna get it, okay? But in football, there's this term, it's really an acronym, and it's YAC. Y-A-C. And it stands for yards after catch. And you see, the last decade or so, teams have realized that it's not just getting a receiver or a running back or a tight end or whatever on offense, not just finding somebody who can catch the ball, but it's someone who can get the ball and then gain yards after the catch. It's someone that doesn't just possess the football, but they can take the football where it needs to go. And I think it's like that with the Holy Spirit, friend. It's not just so you can have this moment with God that you can brag about to other people because you're now so spiritual. No, no, no. It's catching the Holy Spirit, and then it's the yards gained after the catch for the kingdom of God. I know y'all catch this one. I know you track it with me. It's not just the encounter. It's I encounter God. He pours out his power upon me, not to make me better than other people, to make me better than me. And as I encounter his power, his love, as he fills me up to overflowing, then I can live the life I've been called to live from the very beginning, power to be a witness, to operate in the spiritual gifts, not in a weird way. The gifts were meant to help. Nothing weird about serving. That's one of the spiritual gifts. Nothing weird about faith. That's one of the spiritual gifts. Nothing weird about leadership. That's one of the spiritual gifts. To use the gifts to make a difference. Not so anyone would say, wow, that's a great gift. But to look to God and say, wow, you are a great God. Why don't you stand to your feet with me? Keep this atmosphere. United, they had faith. The Holy Spirit's power fell. I got to tell you today, if you're hungry, God will fill you. If you're thirsty, God will fill you. In fact, I shared this, I think our last time we did this series on the Holy Spirit. I love this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has free refills for you. Like, you ever been to a restaurant before and you order like a soda, and it's like, you know, $18. You know how expensive it is, it's crazy. And they bring you a canned drink, and it is the worst, man. And then what happens is you finish that, but to get another one, you gotta pay another $18. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just send it back. I'm like, no, thank you, I'm good, you know, before I even open it. That's not how it is with God. I'm telling you, there are free refills. You can be filled again and again, afresh. I love this about 7-Eleven. I've shared this before. But on 7-Eleven, you can bring anything into one of their stores and you can fill it up with a Slurpee for free. Like I love me some Slurpees, man. Like, give me all the different flavors. People bring in, literally, they bring in like coolers to fill them up on 7-Eleven. Some of you didn't know about this. I'm your best friend now because you're like, we're doing that as a family. Like, there are free refills. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? So I want you to close your eyes with me. The team is going to lead us in a chorus. And just right there where you're standing, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you just lift up your hands to Him and He wants to pour out His Spirit upon you. Nothing weird about it. He wants to help you. He wants to empower you. Come on, team, let's sing this. Holy Spirit.
Holy,
come on, lift your voice,
Spirit,
Christ covenant.
You,
you're hungry, He's here to fill you. You're thirsty,
come,
He's here to fill you.
This place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God.
We got some hungry people here today. Welcome here, you're talking about your life personally. You're welcome, Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
Come on, worship team, all you got, all you got. Upon your people. We're hungry. We're waiting on you. We're seeking you. We need you. God, we know that we cannot live the life we were called to live without your help. So Holy Spirit, baptize your people right now. Pour out yourself. Fill us up to overflowing. Not so we can be better than other people, but so we can be empowered to live the life we were destined to live. Thank you, God, for what you're doing right now. You're filling us up. You're filling us up. Come on, keep those hands lifted up. It's a sign of surrender to the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I pray right now, Lord, that this empowerment, this boldness, it wouldn't just be that we just catch the Holy Spirit, but may we take you with us everywhere that we go, using the spiritual gifts at that board meeting, at that school function, with our family. God, and everywhere that we go, to the store, to the gas station, in our neighborhood, in our apartment complex, may we take the Holy Spirit being worked in and through our lives to help other people Monday through Saturday, not just on Sunday. Thank you, God, for your Spirit's being poured out right now. You were so faithful. Somebody's got to hear this. God always, always, always keeps His promises. In the very beginning, He promised that He would not leave us without help, but He would send help. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. God, you're so good. You put your hands down. Why don't you keep your eyes closed for a moment? Thank you, God. There's somebody here that we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you're looking at your life and you're like, there's something missing. I'm far from Jesus. I'm not even a believer. There were believers there in that room. And I want to tell you, friend, today can be your day that you repent of your sin and you turn to God, that you ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Come on, lean in. Listen to me, friend, that you ask Him to forgive you of your sin, that you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Hear the word of the Lord. It says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise for you. It's all about confession and belief. And you can do that right now in the room and also online. In fact, you can whisper to Him right now. You don't have to make a big ado about it, but right where you are, you can whisper to Him. Tell Him this, Jesus, I confess you are Lord. I make you my personal Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I can't fix myself. I can't save or rescue myself. I realize it's not about what I've done or haven't done, but what you have done for me. I believe, Jesus, that you died on the cross and that you rose from the dead 3 days later. I believe you are who you say you are. So in faith, I surrender my life. I give you all of me. I don't hold back because, Jesus, you didn't hold back. You gave your very life so that I could live. Today, I confess. I thank you, and I believe, and I know, according to what you promised in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I know that you are faithful to hear my prayer. You are faithful to forgive me and save me. Like, I can leave after this service knowing that I know, like, I know that I know that I know that I am saved. Thank you, God, for those that are making that decision. The best decision they could ever make. In Jesus' matchless, mighty, and powerful name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.